Right. Thank you, Mark. Brothers and sisters, a few weeks ago, we left behind 2012 and welcomed in 2013. And if we were part of the world, well, then we would be making our New Year's resolutions. And maybe, just maybe, they would still be in effect today. But for the saints of God, it should be a time of reflection. It should have been a time of thoughtful contemplation of the road that we've travelled so far. And for fresh courage to look ahead. We all know that waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ needs patience and determination. Overcoming and not being overcome by the world. We are sons and daughters of the living God, and in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are the heirs of the world. Not of this world, but of the wonderful world to come. The world of the kingdom, a time when God's law will be known and respected, when every knee shall bow to Jesus, when God's glory will fill the earth, shining forth from the faces and the lives of his saints. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope. This is what the wheel of God's time is rolling around to. It will be paradise, Eden restored, the fellowship and harmony between God and his people. But my brothers and sisters, if we look back, how far have we travelled along the kingdom road? What hills have we conquered? What weaknesses have we overcome? How well have we kindled the flame of love and truth? Self-inspection can be very discouraging. We think of the great men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 and what they have achieved. And we think of the Master himself. Yet for all this, let us not be downcast. It is by God's mercy that we can, as Philippians says, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. It is not how we stand when our wheel of time ceases to revolve that counts before God. For with him is mercy and compassion, which shows to all who diligently seek him in truth. We must learn from our past, and in order to guide our future actions. Our mediator is perfectly aware of all our problems. It is his delight when his brethren and sisters trust him enough to let him share the load. What did the Heavenly Father say through his prophet Micah? What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The cycle of our daily reading beautifully illustrates God's care. We began our first portion a year ago, and we have just restarted them again. We started with the word of the Lord going forth to begin the work of creation. In the beginning, God. But oh dear, how quickly the beautiful fresh earth got polluted by man's misdeeds. Sin, hatred, envy, murder. They soon stalked the pages of Genesis. But how does our first portion end? Well, it ends with the story of Job. A godly man who lost everything, yet he clung to the hope that he would see a better day, on a day that he would stand before his Redeemer here on the earth. He couldn't visualize a better day this side of the kingdom. Yet God restored to him out of all of his trouble. And he was brought to realize that God is in control, and that he does do that which is in the best interest of his servants. His purpose is to develop character and faith. Job saw finally that his viewpoint had been self-centered. And at God's request, Job prayed for his friends, and God rebuilt his shattered life. So much so that Job was blessed with much more than he ever lost in the first place. Isn't that the experience of all of God's saints, of you and me? The uncomprehending steps that we take will eventually be seen as necessary in the shaping of our character. Surely we all echo the words of Job, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." How thankful we are that our lives are in God's hands. We don't have to trust in our own wisdom, but seek to be guided by that wisdom from above, which comes from his word. Our second portion of the reading opened with the contrast between the godly man and the sinner. In Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." The godly man fills his mind with the ways of truth. His mind is rooted in the waters of life. His delight is to meditate on the things that are pure and right. He shuts out those things that the world takes pleasure in, because he knows that they lead to death, and he knows that he will ultimately have to stand before the judge of all the earth. And the Old Testament draws to a close with a picture of God sending the messenger of the covenant to refine the children of Israel from their godless ways, and to bring to pass the promise to Abraham that "all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts." It is of God's mercy that salvation comes, when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Yes, when the wheel of God's time has completed this required number of turns, salvation will be there for all to see. The King in his glory, the saints in power, and Israel blessed in peace. Our third reading starts with those grand linking words which show the continuity of the Word of God. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it closes that faith-inspired picture of a time in the kingdom, and even beyond, when God will be all and in all. What hope and comfort flows from the last two chapters of Revelation. Jesus' own message to his family to encourage them: there is a glorious tomorrow, and Jesus spells it out. He says in Revelation 21, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And Revelation 22, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." This day is at hand. God's wheel has very nearly travelled its allotted road. Let us all take fresh encouragement. Let us make every effort to make this coming year the year of the Lord. And let us all cry earnestly, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And as we come to the end, to a time known as the festive season, and as we watch another year slip into history, let us pause for a moment and consider our lives in 2012. As we look back over the past year, do we brood miserably over our many mistakes, over our missed opportunities, over our if-onlys? But that will do us no good at all. For the past is now gone, and we no longer have any influence over it at all. The wonderful thing is that we have now entered a new year with a sure promise of our Saviour's imminent return in the very near future. This may even be the year of our Lord, and over this year, we do have an influence. Throughout history, we have tended to think of ourselves as the people of the truth. You know, we have the truth. But the first century Christians, on the other hand, became known as the people of the way. The truth as a doctrine can be thoroughly learned in a very short space of time, but the way is a development of a lifetime. The way means a natural path or a road that is known how one walks that road. It counts. At the end of it, it was Calvary for Jesus. Let us now break down the way into some of its parts so that we can understand what walking along this road really requires of us. First and foremost, the way is a God-like manner of knowing and thinking. This is what God himself said, "But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Thus the real reason for reading the Bible daily is to learn more and more of the love, the grace and the purpose of our God. Secondly, because God is the creator of the universe and the beginning and the end of all knowledge, His majestic being demands our worship, which Jesus said should be in spirit as well as in truth. But what is worship? Well, it should be an expression in words and in living of the awe, the reverence, the honour and the adoration which we should feel for our Heavenly Father in heaven. Thirdly, this is a love which is sacrificial and which is prepared to suffer, even to die for others. God suffered when he gave his son to the death on the cross, and Jesus Christ suffered when he submitted to this. When he submitted to this is for us. And that is why Jesus would say to his disciples, including you and me, "Love one another as I have loved you." Paul tells us the everyday characteristic of this divine love. It is patience, kindness, generosity, humility, courtesy, unselfishness, good temper, godliness, sincerity. We all may manifest some of them, but very few, if any of us, express all of them in our lives. So we need to discipline ourselves in order to develop these characteristics that are weak or non-existent in our nature. The Apostle John wrote that this kind of love has no limit of what it is prepared to do for others, as the Lord Jesus also showed. John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Fourthly, this way is the way of self-denial. We may love others while we're still trying to preserve our independence of thought and action, and this will tend to limit on how far we are prepared to go. But Jesus will not tolerate this sort of thing. He says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." These terms are absolute. There is no reservation. Others come before our own interest, if necessary. And to follow Jesus means that we do nothing to offend him, but always to obey him in all that he has taught. So like him, we do the Father's wishes, what the Father wishes us to do. As John chapter 5 says, "Then answered Jesus and said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also does the Son likewise." Fifth, this way is one of faith. The word covers the content of belief and the quality of trust. We often refer to our faith when we actually mean is the sum of our doctrinal belief. 2 Thessalonians says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, the love of every one of you." If at any time we are perplexed, sick, trying to solve a very difficult problem, provided we show our faith or trust in God, His love and compassion will reach out to us and sustain us. When the disciples were bewildered by Jesus said and did it on occasion, he simply said to them, have faith in God. Sixth, this way is one of prayer, which is our line of constant communication with God. It was Jesus who said to his disciples that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And what a wonderful example of prayer he was. Prayer can be said aloud, silently, in thought. It can be said standing, kneeling, lying in bed in the quiet hours of the night. It can be thought anywhere, in the car, on a train, at work, or a play. We rarely pray enough, brothers and sisters. Before choosing his disciples, Jesus prayed to his Father all night. We're used to public prayer, but for each of us, the most important prayer are those we express in private, ourselves. We have no need to worry about formal words, for we can all speak freely to our Father. As Mark 11 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. God does answer the prayer of his children. And finally, this way is one of fellowship. This is a wonderful concept. We share the love of God. We share the emblems of Christ's sacrifice here before us now. We share the purpose of God. In other words, we shall never, ever reach the kingdom unless we help one another and are helped by our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship is really a three-way partnership of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ourselves. Therefore, we should take much comfort from this conception of sharing, because it is, as we have seen, a healing and a strengthening one. But it will be effective in each one of us only if we are prepared to give as much as we can of ourselves to this unique and abiding bond which exists between us all, between God, Christ, and ourselves. And no brother or sister is near. If there's no brother or sister near, there is no one nearer than our Heavenly Father himself. So who can ask for more? And consider the psalmist David. He could see two philosophies of life, and he wrote in Psalm 73, I was envious at the foolish, he complained to God, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. And they say, how does God know? And is their knowledge the most high? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. David, it appears, as David is saying that, or thinking that he could have made the wrong choice. Until, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. At once he reproaches himself for his disloyalty. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And suddenly his confidence comes flooding back. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. So he went to God in prayer and he got his answer. So brethren and sisters, let us move on to a really positive thought. We are still alive. And we can influence our future. There is a whole new day tomorrow. We may feel discouraged by the thought that we have wasted so much time and have made so many bad decisions in the past. But there is still time to adjust our course, to steer our way back. However far we may have drifted, God longs for us to return to him, and he rejoices when we fall repentant into his open arms. And as we start another year, let us resolve to use it every day for eternal profit, bringing love and blessing to those who share our life and joy to the God who cares so much about how we're going to turn out.